This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Agenda, overt materialism, you know, the soul is secondary, you know, the material comes first. What you can earn is more important than what you can learn. And effectively, we as people of who believe in God, who believe in the messengers, should come together on that shared platform. As the Quran mentions, O you who believe, come to common terms between us and them, meaning the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims, come to common terms. And the first thing that we look at is, of course, the issue of one God, the issue that God is completely unique, that he has no comparison, he has no partners. And if you look at the Gospels and Jesus, peace be upon him, and what he says in many of the Gospels, for example, in Mark, he refers to the first commandment as being explicitly the belief and the worship of one God. One God alone, you see? And in Matthew, people are asking Jesus, peace be upon him, what is significant? And he says, the great commandment in the law, he refers to that. Jesus says unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor. You know? Now, the incredible thing is that the most significant verse in the Quran actually agrees with this wholeheartedly. So the most incredible verse is Ikhlas, meaning sincerity, meaning purity of worship. And it says, Qul hu Allahu Ahad in Arabic. Qul hu Allahu Ahad. Say, O Muhammad, there is only one God worthy of worship. So the first commandment is absolutely in accordance with the most significant chapter in the Quran. So if you look at why would I therefore make the statement that Jesus is significant, because he said the same things. He commanded the people around him to say the same things, to do the same things, and that was to worship one God and don't make partners and partisans, compare him to the created world. So again, if you look in all of the Gospels, you'll find, in Luke, you'll find the same. And then if you go back into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you'll find exactly the same thing being mentioned. So the first thing is the cornerstone of being a Muslim, okay, is that we submit to one God. So Muslim or Islam, to be a Muslim, is purely about the submission to that one God. So when we say we're Muslims, we're submitters. We're submitters to that one God, and mentioned by Jesus, peace be upon him, as being the first commandment. Jesus, we understand in peace be upon him in the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is a continuation in the line of a long line of different prophets, of messengers that have been sent to mankind, all the way from Adam, all the way through to the final prophet, which is Muhammad. The significance of, you know, and the closeness, the proximity between Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who resided in the Arabian desert some 1400 years ago, and Isa, or Jesus, peace be upon him, is because they came after each other. And, you know, we are told in the Quran that the closeness or the proximity between the Christians and the Muslims is very significant, and we are closer to this group of people more than the Jews, more than the polytheists, more than the Hindus, more than Sikhs, so on and so forth. So, again, there's a massive significance here, and something that we should take on board when we are communicating with our Christian brothers and sisters in the community, of which we don't do enough, right? This is, to be honest, forget the theological issues. Put them aside for the time being. Why are we not talking? Why are we letting the media confuse us all and give their version of the fact, what they call the facts, okay, before we're allowed to clarify what we really believe about our faiths, you know, as i.e. Christianity and Islam. So, the Quran refers to all of the prophets as being equal. They are brothers of one another, they're equal, they have an equal status. So, Jesus, peace be upon him, is equal in the eyes of a Muslim to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace and blessings be upon him. So, and it is that we are waiting for the second coming of one of those great prophets, namely Jesus, peace be upon him. Muslims are waiting for the second coming of Jesus, peace be upon him. Christians are waiting for, you know, I mean, you can argue that Jews are waiting for, yeah, the Messiah to return to sort the problems out that we have in the world. But right now, in the absence of Jesus, peace be upon him, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, is our role model, because we have within our possession books and scriptures which have not been changed by mankind in 1400 years. So what we say to our Christian brothers and sisters is, rather than railroading what you know about what you really know about Islam, that's the first question you should ask. Forget about the media, forget about the doubters, forget about the hate preachers, right? Come together and let's seek those common terms, i.e. that there's only one God worthy of worship, and that all of those prophets came to remind us that we should be living according to that first commandment. There's only one God worthy of worship, and you should be worshipping him in everything you do, in everything you think. So, the incredible thing is that if you look into the hadiths or the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, as collected by the companions, yeah, you'll find many hadiths, and that refer to the second coming of Jesus, peace be upon him, And I'll read some of them to you tonight. While I was sleeping, I saw myself in a dream performing the circumambulation of the Kaaba, or the house, the first house designated for worship by God Almighty in Mecca. I saw a reddish white man with lank hair, with water dripping from his head. I asked, "Who is this?" They replied, "The son of Maryam, Mary." Then I turned my face to see another man with a huge body, red complexion, curly hair, blind in one eye. His eye looked like a protruding grape. They said to me, he is Dajjal. Dajjal being the Antichrist. Dajjal being the another word for the Antichrist. And the prophet added, the man he resembled the most is Ibn Qattan, a man from the tribe of Khuza. And of course there was a man around at that time who some of the companions believed to be the Antichrist. Allah knows best whether he was or but if he was, then a lot of things should have happened already. So, what we have in this hadith is very vivid descriptions and accounts, and there are hundreds of such hadiths like this, talking about Jesus, peace be upon him, and they all, many of them refer to the second coming, the fact that he will come and he will kill the Antichrist, that he has already performed miracles, he will perform more miracles, that he will bring the dead to be living again. And as we know that Jesus, peace be upon him, cured the lepers, he made the blind to see, and, he had many, many abilities given to him by God Almighty. And this is very similar to Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and indeed a lot of the prophets who were able to, work these miraculous deeds. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, for example, split the moon. He split the moon that we see up there. He split it one day. And, the most incredible, miracle of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is surely the Quran. Because, the Quran was revealed to this man when he was illiterate. He was illiterate. He could not read, he could not write. However, the Quran, in its Arabic form, remains today, 1400 years later, in its original form, and it has incredible poetry, it has incredible meaning, it has very sophisticated language. In fact, there was one of the companions of the time, I forget his name actually, my not very good Arabic names, I forget a lot. Being Irish, I don't know why he's like this. Give me an Irish name, I'll remember it. Donegal, no problem. But the significance of this book is that how could a man who had no ability to read and write have created and write anything? And how would that book then exist for 1400 years without anyone challenging it? And how, if you think about it, that book then goes with going further than that one of the chapters in this book says it challenges mankind, anyone, if you can bring a chapter like this book, then you can disprove this book. Now for 1400 years, it went through the Roman Empire, it went through the Persian Empire, the Byzantines, it went through, virtually every civilization, including southern Spain, the Christendom, and not one of those people, or one of those tribes, or one of those leaders was able to uphold, that challenge. So what we have here is a book of great significance, which is, definitely the greatest, miracle of the prophet Muhammad comes in blessings. Now, in terms of the Quranic story of Jesus, peace be upon him, we know that the mother is Mary. The mother is Maryam. And the verses of the Quran confirm that Mary is upheld as the greatest woman of civilization. So, as Muslims, it's very important for you to know that we have to believe that Mary, peace be upon her, is the greatest woman that has ever lived. And why is this significant? Because the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, of course, has Khadija, who now, as a wife, she was the first one to believe. She was the first one to actually accept the message when he came down from the angel. He came down from receiving the message from the angel Gabriel. He went straight to his wife, and his wife accepted the message without any confusion at all. She said, "You know, you are good to your offspring. You're good to your kith and kin. You're honest. You're decent. You're known as the most trustworthy amongst all the tribes. You know, people would give their possessions and their wealth to this man when they would go on caravan trading across the world. So, you know, the significance of that then is that this man is telling this woman Khadija to accept this message. She's accepting this message, and she accepts it without any question." Why didn't he designate that woman if he was confused, or if he was lying about the Quran, or if he was deceiving himself? Why? No, the Quran designates Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon him, as the greatest woman that has ever walked this earth. So this is very significant. Now the virgin birth occurs. So the Quran confirms that the virgin birth occurs, and that this woman has been chosen to represent God in the world. And that, you know, she say that, you know, she has no ability to have children because she hasn't, interacted with any men. You see, this is the story from the Quran. And so, anyway, the virgin birth occurs, and she goes to an area where she's in on her own in isolation, and she has this baby, subhanAllah, the baby Jesus, peace be upon him. So all of these things are very corroborated, and they we all agree that this is the case, and this is what happened in terms of being Muslims and Christians. So, verily, and I'm not going to go into the in depth about this story because it is quite long. But the issue is that Mary is given the news of the child. She has the child, and then the first miracle which occurs with Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, is that he speaks from the cradle. He speaks as an infant from the cradle. And it goes like this, that speaking from the mother's cradle, you see, because Mary turned up with this baby, and then she's with all the different tribes, and she's saying, they're saying, "How on earth did you get this baby? You must have had sexual relations with somebody, and this is a sin. This is adultery. How on earth did you do this?" So Mary points to the baby in the cradle, and the baby in the cradle then defends his mother from the cradle. So this is the first miracle which you probably won't find in the biblical tradition. And this is something which I know a lot of people get very excited about, because there's a lot of information in the Quran about the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and Mary, which we don't know from the Injil, or from the Gospels, of which, of course, Muslims have to believe in the Gospels that were originally sent. So the gospel originally sent to Jesus, peace be upon him. We have to accept that book without challenging it. The question is, where is that book? That's really the issue. Can we find that book in the original Hebrew? Can we find extracts of that book in the original Hebrew? And this is the challenge for all of us, that we should, take, the information that we have around us, and we should challenge it, logically, rationally, intelligently. Okay? So, this is why, for example, when I was born, I was a Catholic. I was born in a Catholic family. And when I would ask questions, I wouldn't get the answers I was looking for. So I spent 11 years looking for the truth. And I spent time with Buddhists, I spent time with Hindus, with Christians, with some Jews, with many, many different people. And my main thrust, if you like, on that journey was to find the truth, was to find what I defined as being something which, satisfied my curiosity, my intellectual searching, right? So all of us should do that. Even if we say that we are Muslims, we shouldn't just accept the Quran without looking at it and reading it and asking questions about it. You get a lot of Muslims, right? Oh yeah, I'm a Muslim. And you ask them, and I ask them, have you ever read the Quran? He said, no. What sort of a Muslim are you then? It's like the Christian that says he's never read the Bible. So, even to the extent that Jesus, peace be upon him, if you read into the Bible, and there's an area known as the Gethsemane, which used to be frequented by pious people that used to pray there and to reflect. Again, Muhammad had one of those places. It was called the Cave of Hira. He'd go to the top of the mountain and he'd reflect on these things. And Jesus, peace be upon him, used to go to this area of Gethsemane and he used to pray. Now, the verses which I've clearly seen from John, I think the Gospel of John, okay, 5:30, is that the prayer significantly looks like the Muslim prayer. So, the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, is throwing himself on his forehead, on his hands, on his knees. So, this is the Muslim prayer. But a lot of us people, we don't even consider that to be significant. Yet, it is written in a book which is confirmed as being the Gospels of Jesus, peace be upon him. So we should take that significant. We should look at that, and then we should implement that in our lives if we want to be good Christians. So the same way, if we read something in the Quran and then we don't take it seriously, we're not being good Muslims, right? Anyway, Jesus, peace be upon him, was followed by the poor. He was followed by the meek. He was followed by women and he was followed by slaves. And if you look at exactly the same of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the first people to accept Islam, to worship one God and no God but that one God, away from those 360 idols that they had in the Kaaba and around the Kaaba, that the first God, house that was built by Ibrahim in Mecca, peace be upon him, You'll find that, the significance of the first people were slaves, women, young children that were following the Prophet Muhammad. And the meek, the poor, the slaves, So, again, there's this incredible significance and similarity between these two prophets. Not only is it proximity, it's the people who are following him. It's the way he prays and it's the way Jesus prays. Exactly the same. You see, the Muslim prayer today, when you throw yourself on your haunches, on your forehead, your most noble part of your body, This is the way Jesus, peace be upon him, prayed in the gates of outside the gates of Gethsemane. So, this is why, essentially, we accept that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a significant man in history. He was one of the five great prophets. So the Quran refers to five great messengers, people that came with a message, right? Messengers, right? So who are they? Let's do it chronologically. Ibrahim? No. Ibrahim? Noah? Musa? Moses? Jesus, peace be upon him, and Muhammad. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about these five most incredible people that have ever lived. Really, aren't we? We're effectively saying that these five people, and one of them being the person that is considered by all Christians in the world to be a person that they love more than they love themselves. Okay. And we, as Muslims, say that we love all of these prophets. One thing that really gets my goat is when Muslims say they're making a cartoon against the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And then when the same cartoon or the same ridicule is done over Jesus and Mary, who cares? But then, you know, you're contradicting your Quran. So, you know, we should go to the extent that if you're going to defend Muhammad, you're going to defend Abraham and Musa and all of the different prophets. You know, the Quran explicitly mentions Jesus, peace be upon him, 25 times. And the Quran only mentions the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 5 times. So there's a significance here about this man and why we love him and why we venerate and we follow him. Because he didn't come with any other message other than to worship one God. Just to worship one God. You see? And he called people to be good to their neighbors. And he said, you know, the commandments, we all agree with the Ten Commandments, right? He said, in terms of the commandment about the neighbors, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, has in many hadiths referred to the neighbor as being incredibly important. So you're living next to a neighbor and you've got a full belly and you've got to sleep at night. The Prophet said, if there's a man next door and he's not no food, it's like you do not believe that you've gone to sleep without looking after that guy. You know? And the companions, and when they used to talk about the neighbors, the significance of the scholars say that it's 40 neighbors you're talking about. 40 this side and 40 this side. You know, and we don't even knock on number one. We don't even knock on number two. We don't even know who number three is. You see, and this is the way Britain has become. Britain has become this dog-eat-dog society. And you know, the poets, the modern-day poets, are the media. And we don't challenge the media by going to our neighbors and speaking to them about our faith. So it's time that we, you know, I mean, I created a project the other day. I mean, I just dreamed it up. It's called the EDL. You know the EDL? Yeah? The Elderly Defense League. Because Britain is in a mess. I mean, I was looking at the stats. And that we should, you know, there's so many similarities in regards to that, with Jesus and Muhammad talking about looking after your mother and your father. You see? That's why I'm bringing this up. That your mother and father are so significantly important to you. You know, that you don't look after them, everything falls apart. Look at the society today. 24,000, you know, elderly will die this winter in Britain alone. This is what we're told. Hypothermia, lack of food, lack of people caring about them, lack of neighbors knocking on doors. So this is why, again, we as Muslims and we as Christians need to come together and say, look, we can agree on a lot of things, but we need to start doing work together, you know, as believers in one God. Now, I know that there's a lot of confusion out there, and there's a lot of different views about who Jesus, peace be upon him, really was. But if you look into the Gospels, you'll see that he never referred to himself as being God. In fact, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he said that the Father is greater than me. So go back to God. Refer to him as being the one who makes everything happen. I make nothing happen. And Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, did exactly the same thing. The Quran and the Hadith. So we need to, you know, think about what we're doing in this world. We need to think about how we can get back some of our reality, some of our, you know, humanity. You know, reaching out to people. When we see them, they're sick. You know? Would you stand, you know, and walk past a person who's sick in the road? You know? This is something which all the prophets hated. And they, you know, told us that we must look after the wayfarer, the sick, the needy. So, in this world today, you can see that there's very few people who have that outlook, and we need to return to that. And Jesus, peace be upon him, and Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, of course, were great examples for us as believers, and that we should, try to return to that way, try to return to the prophetic way rather than the pathetic way. You know, the pathetic way is worshipping money, worshipping cars, worshipping houses, you know, living just to go on a holiday to the Bahamas, you know? I mean, I know a lot of people, they just, Muslims included, the only thing that they're really interested in is just, you know, having a break, having a holiday. But did God create you to have holidays? Yeah, have holidays, but did he create you to have holidays? Did he create you to ignore the Quran, to ignore the real message of the Injil, of the Gospels, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. He created you to worship him, and at the end of the day, once you worship him, you get peace. Because that's the significance of, you know, ibadah, or of returning to God, is that you get peace when you worship God. And you're promised everything you want forever in the hereafter. But a person, contrary to this, that does not worship God, and he worships his desires rather, you know, he is a person that will be plunged into chaos forever, into suffering forever. And only God can take you out of that suffering. Means we're not judges, but only God is a judge, of course, he's the ultimate judge. So we ask God Almighty to, you know, help us to return to the beautiful way of Jesus and Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon us. And, you know, for us to work together to make this British society a better place, more moral, you know, full of people who are thinking a lot more, talking to each other about, you know, our faiths and our problems, and sharing problems and sharing, you know, goodness, sharing goodness and sharing wealth, and being good neighbors, and, you know, being good parents, being good teachers, you know. So, thanks for listening to me tonight, and if there's any questions you have on the topic regarding Jesus in the Quran, or why I love Jesus, why I love Muhammad, then please do go ahead and ask.
I think if we break for a few minutes, and if anyone wants to, and I see a few people showing some stuff down there, if anyone wants to ask any questions in a written format and hand them in, and we'll do that. Maybe if you give us a couple of minutes later, and then we'll just reconvene the question and answer session.
Sorry, don't worry. We don't fight. That's only what the media tells me. I don't think I ever knew Jesus as a Christian because I didn't have enough information on exactly who Jesus was, and it was a very confused message. Sometimes he was God, sometimes he was the Son of God, sometimes he was the Spirit, you know, sometimes he was a prophet. So what really, and it has to be said that my mother and my father couldn't understand the message, so they didn't teach me. But what I did was I went back to the church myself, and I became a member of the choir, and I got really involved in the church, actually, to be honest, because I liked the community. I just liked the community thing, you know, and it was, you know, so I didn't actually ask too much about theology when I was young. It was when I left school and I started searching, then I started asking theological questions. But we didn't really get told much about Jesus as Christians at that stage. But now I know more about Jesus, peace be upon him, since being a Muslim. I hope that answers your question. Next part of the grilling process.
My question is about, the first one is about, you mentioned about how many times Jesus is mentioned, he's mentioned about peace, this duty.
Yes.
And the number of times that Muhammad is mentioned about this duty.
Yes.
And you went about to say that you kind of wonder why when Muslims say they maybe say something about Muhammad, their reaction is different. Christians. My question, obviously, I'm not sure whether you'll be able to answer it or not. What kind of I don't understand is where is this like realization come from? When from what you've been the message you've been sharing here, we kind of interlinking and what Christian.
Okay. I see. So you're saying that basically the message we're getting out there in popular mainstream society is that Muslims and Christians are always fighting and they've got nothing to agree on.
No.
Is that what you mean?
No. The message is about bringing Christians and Muslims together.
Yeah.
It is. But we've got this radicalization kind of, going on when somebody mentioned about Muhammad. Or when they thank Muhammad as their teacher, the Muslim reaction would be different. And when it happens to Christians, Jesus, the reaction of Christians want to take it so serious, so personal compared to Muslims. What brings that?
I see. Well, it's a good question. It really is a good question. I thought you were asking about the sort of radicalization of why Muslims are always radical. But, I mean, I always get asked that. But, you know, the significance of why Muslims tend to take the Prophet Muhammad very, very seriously and when somebody comes and, attacks him, is because we have over 300,000 statements from him in the form of hadiths. Yeah? Some of them are weak hadiths, weak statements or actions of the Prophet. But essentially, we have a massive body of knowledge from the companions and from the companions of the companions of the companions of the companions, right? Which has been brought up and it's scholastically identified and taught to people in seminaries, in schools, in universities, and so on and so forth, or just by imams in the mosque. Okay? So, this is what I'm saying, that was a good question about, why is it that we don't, as Christians, I couldn't relate to Jesus, peace be upon him. But the bottom line is that we have a huge body of knowledge about the Prophet Muhammad. And people tend to be living a life which is based on his teachings. So, for example, when many Muslims, you'll probably find them in this room, right? They pray five times a day. Because the Prophet Muhammad says you have to pray five times a day, right?
and it was a command from God. And they will fast the month of Ramadan. So their lives are governed by this man. So when they see him being attacked, they go after the guys who are attacking him. However, is it correct? No. It is not correct. It is not correct for anyone to go around and being, killing people, or, you know, there's actually people being killed because the Prophet Muhammad had some film or cartoon written about him or whatever it was. He would have been killed over that. It's ridiculous. You know, what would the Prophet say if he saw those people killing people just over a... Well, it's clear. So there's a lot of knowledge there, and there's a lot of lifestyle which is governed by that man. Okay. Whereas, after the first 300 years of Christianity, you know, when you had the original companions, and the companions of the companions of Jesus, peace be upon him, they were known as the Nazarenes. They weren't known as Christians. They were only known as Christians when the Roman Empire decided to take on board, you know, the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, and then sort of fiddle around with it and come up with this contrived thing of Christianity. Of course, Christos, or the Messiah, you know, we agree he's a Messiah, right? He's a Messiah. He was a Messiah for his people, and he will become a Messiah for the people who come after him. So, you know, when he returns, peace be upon him, in the dawn prayer in Damascus, as it's described, between the two minarets of one of the masjids in, or the mosques in Damascus, you know, he will break the crosses, peace be upon him. He will kill the swine, and he will lead the prayer, and anyone who is a believer on those days, regardless if they call themselves Muslim, Christian, whatever, a Jew, you know, they will follow Jesus, peace be upon him, and they will pray with him. And he will pray like he prayed outside the gates of Gethsemane. So, you know, the significance is now that, unfortunately, we've kind of lost touch with the lifestyle that Jesus, peace be upon him, originally spoke about, because we don't have the books. Whereas the Quran and the Hadiths, and my own study says this, I'm not just saying this because, I'm a Muslim, so I'm going to dig it up. You know, it's very, very cohesive information. It's extremely protected. It, you know, like I said, hasn't been challenged in 1400 years. The book, the original Arabic, not the English. Not talking about the English, because anyone can translate a word and get it wrong, right? We're talking about the Arabic, the original Arabic. Okay? So therefore, bottom line is, when Jesus is being attacked, don't take it as well. It should be that we should defend his honor, and we should defend his mother's honor greatly. Because we, you know, as Muslims, we don't believe that those people are very special. Then we've fallen short. Okay? I hope that answers your question.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Don't be sorry.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
That was my first question. My second question was what you just said. You're moving from the Catholic faith into Islam, and that's because you didn't have enough information. When you say that there were no books, I don't quite understand that, because me as a Christian, when I was born, I was born in a Christian family.
Where were you born? Scholars are arguing all the time about what is actually for example, the Catholic version, you know, I think that has six more chapters or six less chapters. I can't remember. Six more or six less than the standard Revised version. Okay? So now, this is the Word of God. And surely we should have an agreement about what is God's Word and what is not. So, when I'm saying that we didn't have the books, we had many books, but we had confusion about which is factual and which is to be not taken seriously. Okay? So, you know, that's why, and you know, to be honest, when I came to the conclusion that if I couldn't find the original books, it wasn't the Word of God. Because if it can't, if God's Word is there, it would be protected. Right? So, in terms of the Quran, if it's not protected, then anyone can just come along and just write some bits and pieces in it in authority, change the words, and then sell it to you as Christianity. But how do you know whether it's Christianity or whether it's just the next man's sort of, theories? You see? So, we have to have a way to check the Word of God. Right? And it has to make sense. It has to come from a revealed scripture which is prescribed and is protected. It's not changed by man. You can't have a man's version of the Quran. It's Allah's Quran. It's God's Quran. You see? Quran being, the book that was the last testament to mankind. As far as I'm concerned, it's the last testament. So, we say that there are the biblical scholars are up in arms about whether, we have over something in the region of 27,000 Greek manuscripts that came together that they found. First of all, Greek wasn't spoken by Jesus. What was spoken was, Hebrew or Aramaic at the time. So we need to find those original Hebrew and Aramaic intact documents, so we can say exactly what Jesus, peace be upon him, said. You see? So what I'm saying is, okay, there were books, and we accept the original Jesus, the Injil, or the Gospel, is the Word of God. 100%. And we venerate Jesus, peace be upon him, and we will follow him. And if we're still alive when he comes back, we'll be praying behind him. That's the bottom line. I don't know whether it can. And to be honest, I don't really want to be alive at that time. The way things are going, it's getting worse and worse out there, right? Okay? But the Quran, the incredible thing, and that's your answer. The answer is to look at the Quran. It has many hundreds of thousands, hundreds and hundreds of significant scientific statements within it. From an illiterate man, lived in the desert, he wasn't a social anthropologist, he wasn't an astronomer, he wasn't a medical guy, he wasn't a genius by any, in terms of all of these subjects, right? He wasn't even a professor. He couldn't read or write. So how did all these statements come together, you see? And then if you look at the linguistic quality of the Quran, there were, companions around that were the greatest poets of that time. The greatest poets of that time. And they knew how to, decipher whether something was miraculous or not. But when Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, started coming with his verses, they said it couldn't have been him. There's no way. Because yesterday he didn't know any poetry. And then suddenly, overnight, he starts, the first verse he reveals. Iqra. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. Read in the name of your Lord who created you, he says. He starts telling all these people all these incredible, powerful Arabic statements. Right? And that compilation of it, 114 chapters, 1400 years later, is still with us and it hasn't been challenged. At the time, the Arabic that they had was to the greatest status of all Arabic grammar hitherto. So, and at that stage, they could extemporarily compose poetry, right, from the top of their heads. about you and me. So they'd see you wearing that white jacket, and you with the smirk, the smile, and they'd make us, they say, that guy with the white jacket, and they'd make this poetry about you. Right? Incredible. It was an oral tradition, right? And you know, then this man who's never composed poetry, who's never read or written anything, suddenly comes stuck with stuff which is far more sophisticated from the top of his head. He said, no way. So one of these guys actually said, it's impossible it could have come from Muhammad at the time. And this is written by, you know, non-Muslim historians, non-Muslim, you know, Arabic grammarian historians that say that the Quran could not have been from Muhammad. He's a Muslim. So this, what I'm saying, that I'm giving you an answer as well.
You give me an answer, and this is my last one.
You sure? I don't mind. I'll stay the whole night, man.
I know that many people have watched it. Your answer to my question was about my question is about protecting the Quran and which is just understanding. And whereas on the other side is, you know, Muslims don't kind of quite understand the Bible. And that's why they may not be able to protect it in this passage. In Christianity, we believe about we believe in faith, and in the Bible, it talks about when one slaps on this side, you turn the other side, and you slap here, and then they'll be happy, you know. But this is because you're believing in your God, because God talks about forgiveness and love,
yeah,
no revenge or anything like that. Now, my question would be, why would you want to prove something? Because, you know, Muhammad is there. He knows that, you know, it's upon him to kind of pass the judgment onto those people who aren't his, you know, anything about him. No, his followers. So why would his followers try to kind of prove that, you know, we've got to protect Muhammad? Yet Muhammad is supernatural. He's above. You can't do anything. I mean, I'm comparing Muhammad, like as we just said, he was in the desert, and of course Moses in the desert saying, crying out, you know, he fasted, he wasn't the case that, just as you said, Muhammad, and Jesus wasn't human, you know, his father was a carpenter,
exactly.
And from
the
there's a lot, you know, and I wouldn't stand to say I'm protecting Jesus, because I can't take him protection. He's the one who's the over, he's with the power. Why
would
a human being want to prove that, you know, he's protecting somebody when somebody
is
above anything?
Okay. So the first thing is that Muhammad is invested with one
man.
Yeah. He's not infallible. He makes mistakes. There's a Quranic ayah called Abasa, where he turns his back on a person who comes to him for advice with blindness. Yeah. So the Quran corrects Muhammad. So he's saying, you know, so it's an indication he can't have been from Muhammad, because why would he want to correct himself? You know, and then write it down that he's correcting himself. Yeah, doesn't make any sense, right? The guy was blind, so he didn't even know what was going on. And that's another indication of the miraculous nature of the Quran. But no, the first thing is that Muhammad is a man, and he's a great man. He's a very significant man, just like Jesus, peace be upon him. However, you know, if somebody comes to you, right, and says your mother is a whore, right, and she's evil, and we're going to write all sorts of things against her, you would be happy about that, right?
As a Christian, I have in mind when I know my mother, that she's not, and yeah. She's in battle.
No, no, I mean, I think that if that then became very regular, like we see it today, that Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke in very evil terms. They made plays about Mary being a prostitute, right? Disgraceful stuff, right? That makes me angry. It makes me upset, right? And we should be upset for the sake of God. But we shouldn't take it out on people and start shouting. This is the difference from the Prophet Muhammad. I'll give an example, an indication. So when a person came in, a Bedouin came into the masjid and mosque, and he urinated next to the Kaaba, you see. And then, some of the companions go up and they said, let's strike this guy down. And he said, let him finish. He's urinating, right? If you move him around, he's going to go all over the place. Right? So, first of all, he said, leave it. He left. He said, now fetch some water and clean the urine. And then he calmed the situation down. Right? Now, the point being that the way of dealing with attacks and with stuff that's going on, which is very, seemingly awful, someone urinating in a place of worship, is and this is the implicit, the Prophet said, let's talk about it. Let's see what we can do with this guy. And then afterwards he became Muslim. He accepted the message. That's it. And he made dua. He asked Allah, oh Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad. So he said, the Prophet Muhammad said, turn around and said, don't narrow down the mercy of Allah. And dua for everyone. There's many indications. There's another story. A man, this is kind of sidestepping a little bit, but he killed 99 men. And then he was on his way to get repentance. He was seeking repentance. He was on his way on a journey to seek repentance. Okay? So, on the way, he died. So the angels of the ones of punishment and the ones of reward, they came down and they had an argument together. They say, look, this guy's killed 99. In fact, he killed 100. He killed another one on the way, right? See, he's going to go to hell. Simple as that. And the others said, no. He's on his way seeking repentance. So the third angel comes down and says, measure the difference between the two. Whichever the greater, if he's closer to repentance, he is a person of paradise. So the angels get the measures, and from a handstand, he was closer to paradise. So he bought paradise. Another occasion, a prostitute gave water to a dying dog from the well, from her shoe. She went down the well, she picked the, and she was said to be a person of paradise. So what am I trying to say here? I'm saying that we Muslims are not living the lives of the prophets. All of them, peace be upon them. If Jesus came in here, Muhammad came in here today, you'd know they're here. Right? Today, you can't compare the time of the prophets and with what we have today. So, we're just like hypocrites. We're like hypocrites. We're munafiq compared to what they were like. However, we don't have the prophets here as well. Don't have the prophets. So our test is more severe.
You're still looking confused.
Sorry?
Are you still looking confused? How do you open mind? Ask any question that is confusing you. Now, when you look about
Mohammed and what you're saying about the many written messages about Mohammed, hence the reason why Muslims take Mohammed so personal. On the other hand, I would wonder, is it because of the many messages that are being written or that have been written about him that leads to kind of somehow misinterpretation that some people become so radical to the extent that they believe in, like the recent London hearing last year, that, you know, the soldier and the young man.
Well, those two guys are radicalized.
That's the comparison.
What I'm saying, you can't use that, because, look, it's a fact that they were radicalized in Kenya. This is from documents that you've seen. So let's not talk about specific issues.
Yeah.
All we're going to say is that basically, you know, as a Muslim or as a Christian, we live according to the person we follow. So you follow Jesus, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
I follow Jesus, peace be upon him, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, because it's one of the prophets of 125,000 prophets that have been sent to this world, and 25 of them are mentioned in the Quran. And I've read the Quran in a language that I understand, you see. And I've read the hadiths. So I take that body of knowledge and I see that the Islamic way is about, you know, expressing yourself peacefully in certain conditions. Okay? So for example, we have just war theory. We have Christian just war theory, right? We can't just expect that somebody goes off and starts raping, killing, and pillaging, that we just leave them on their own devices. And so if we take what we understand from, which I don't believe Jesus, peace be upon him, did, which is say, turn the other cheek and don't ever do it. No. He turned up the tables outside the temple. He was fighting. He was a revolutionary. You know, the prophets were revolutionaries. And, you know, if they saw what was going on with what this government is doing in Iraq, in Afghanistan, all of the prophets, when they came, they would be angry. You understand what I'm saying? They would be upset to the extent that they would use just war theory. And we have, you know, all of these different, systems, UN and United Nations Declaration of this, and, all of these different, legal systems to protect people and give them human rights. You know, Eleanor Roosevelt, 1947, Declaration of Human Rights. Why have we got all this stuff? Is it just so we can just read it and just say, oh, it's very nice and not implement it? No. You know, why is it that there's 150,000 people dying in Syria and the United Nations didn't go to help them? Because there's not enough oil there. You know, the money is it. See, we have to say that the whole world we live in now, if we're a Christian or a Jewish perspective on that, we have to say there's a lot of evil going on, and we need to work together to try and get together and say what would the prophets have, you know, suggested we would do. And we have to, sometimes you have to take action. Not in this country to a soldier in the street. This is not allowed in Islam. By the way, it's totally and utterly forbidden in Islam, because I have apostles. Right? My apostle is my contract. The moment I break my contract, haram, not allowed. Right? So if I kill somebody or break the law, even though we go through a red light, I've broken my contract. My contract is my apostle. And I deserve to be thrown out of the country for that. You understand?
Yeah.
So what I'm saying effectively, Muslims are very well engaged with their literature, so therefore, it does hurt them a lot. Right? And I believe the Christians, the original Christians, the original Christians, the companions, they were the same. In fact, for 300 years they were chased out of one city to the next, these Nazarenes. They were persecuted. They were executed. Even, as you know, St. Paul was one of the people that was persecuting them. He was working with the Roman state. On the way to Damascus, he gets some sort of dream or something, and then he starts working for the Christians. But at that point, then the state takes on board their role, and and separates the church from the state, and then has an acceptable version of Christianity which does not revolt against the state. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Where the separation of when the Christian religion was great was when the companions were there. The companions of the prophet Jesus.
We normally call that, we answer that by a question saying, did Constantine convert to Christianity?
Yeah.
Or was Christianity converted to Constantine?
Yeah, yeah.
I think
yeah.
I go along with your view. The other view is that there are some significant documents which we won't be able to see, as well you know, which do come from the first century.
Yes.
And so we have not just the Gospels as portrayed in our limited scriptures, and they are limited.
Very limited, yeah.
But there are other documents. The documents we have are edited under the time, well, over the time when the church became the equivalent of the Roman society. That's why it's called the Roman Catholicism. So there are documents there. And the other thing we need to bear in mind, specifically in the Christian tradition, is the resurrection of Jesus. And the other thing which would be interesting to consider, in Christianity we've gone through, shall we put it politely, say, culturism.
Yeah.
We had revolutionary imperialism under Rome.
Yeah.
Then under the Reformation we had, for want of a better term, capitalism.
Yeah.
Now we've got what you're suggesting, pluralism. In other words, working together against justice. Some of the difficulties are history. These given documents, given history, and the givens of, in our tradition, we call it doctrine. And most of them are a real pain. So there's huge similarities, but some of them miles apart still.
Sure. So the essential one, I get your points and I appreciate your comments a lot. See, the essential one that we all need to be honest about is deifying a human being. You know, I mean, if you see, the thing is that essentially, if the universe was created, and we agree that it's created. We believe in the deity, so we don't have that issue. But if you look at the concept about a deity, or how do you describe a deity, or how do you define what a deity is it the same as his creation or different from his creation? You see? Is it the same or different? What do you think? Is God the same as his...
Well, I suppose the question could be that God will have the power to become God or be God, depending on what he would want to do, which means that the tradition of prophecy will never end.
Yeah. But do you see, essentially, if there are many gods, if you make that statement, there are many gods, does that make sense to you?
No, I didn't say that.
But by implication, if you say that, for example, Jesus is a minor god, is the son of God.
That's Docetism, you don't say that either.
Right. See, but if we talk about these issues openly, without fearing retribution, and I think there's a lot, especially the younger generation, right? They're ready to talk about these things in order that we can have this pluralistic approach to sorting out the problems. And what we're saying effectively is that if God created everything, he doesn't need a son. If he created everything, and, you know, by dint of the fact that if something superior creates something, there can only be one thing that creates. It can't be two gods. The two, they'd be fighting each other. And as the Quran mentions, if there were more than one god, they'd be fighting each other, right? So effectively, the buck stopped with one, right? So when you go back, and you go back, and then Adam, and then Adam and Eve, they were created, we believe this, you know, and then, you know, something created that, and there has to have been something there in order for God to, in order for that first man to be created. Now, that God, okay, has to be unique. It has to be highly intelligent, the most intelligent, right? In order that he could have created all of this. But he can't have a partner. It doesn't make any logical sense. It's irrational.
Well, you're not maybe quite right in terms of the process of deduction according to us.
Yeah.
Now, according to God, mystery, wonder, things like that, which are not necessarily within the path of human process. If God wanted to do something like that, he probably could and would and will. That's not to say. And the other thing is, when we talk about God, it's not limited to our own consciousness or our own creation. If we believe in God, it's like beyond Star Trek and beyond that. So it gets a little bit pessimistic.
It does, you see, but the thing is, we're a minority now.
Yeah.
You know, there's a 30% increase in atheism in UK campuses in the last 2 years. Yeah?
30%.
Yeah. I mean, what I'm saying is that Dawkins and the Hawkins and the Orcs, I call them. Hawkins and Dawkins, blah, blah, blah. They are now popularizing this concept that God is not created. And what they do is they're confusing a whole bunch of Christians as well. Because, you know, a Christian kind of is a little bit confused about the deity. This is what I see. Deity itself is something which is beyond being part.
I don't think Christians have a problem with the idea of a creator God. They may have a problem with the idea, use that word again, the process of creation.
Yeah, yeah.
Big Bang Theory as opposed to evolution. Take your pick.
Yeah. But you know that again, I mean, say for example, evolution isn't a problem in terms of God, because God has to create something. There has to be something there before the first atom appears, right? Or the first, whatever it is, amoeba. You know, God created the atom. Fine. And we understand from the Islamic understanding and the Christian tradition that there's the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, right? Okay, so from our perspective, we can't accept that a monkey became a human, or that a fish-like thing crawling up and then mating with a slightly less fishy thing, and then a slightly more fishy thing with a monkey, and then a monkey with a sort of half man monkey, and basically they're mating with each other, right? But they're mating. How are they mating with each other? You know, I mean, so if you look at all of those processes, right, that was started by God, that's not a problem. But what we need to say to them outside is our story makes sense. You know, that God created man in his own image. You see, that's really strange, because people think, what does that statement mean? And that's how the people of, you know, the devil, the outcast, the shaitan in Arabic, you know, he has caused all of these doubts to occur inside our minds, and then changed some of the meaning. So what does it mean that God created Adam in his own image? Meaning, as an adult. He created Adam as an adult. He was perfect. He was a perfect, you know, human being. You know, according to the scripture, the hadiths, that he was 60 cubits high. He was 33 years of age, and he was the most beautiful thing that had ever been created. Human being. Could explain why we got dinosaurs to be 60 cubits high, by the way.
Yeah.
But, you know, they were Adam's pets, you know. But, you know, I mean, Do you see what I'm saying? There's so much information that we can share here. Right? But if we talk on this open base, not this fighting, you know, I mean, the Trinity doesn't make any sense to me at all. Right? I'll be absolutely frank. But I know Christians that don't believe the Trinity has anything to do with their faith, that they believe Jesus is the great prophet, that he came to save, that Abraham, that Moses, that John the Baptist, that David, all of them were great prophets, and they just came, they said, do those 10 commandments, and that's it. I've met people like that, old, eight elderly ladies, British ladies, saying, no, there's one God, and Jesus is a great prophet. And you know, when we start talking, it's just amazing. Because we've got so much to talk about, and we've got so much to agree on. Very little to disagree on. Whereas outside, we've got big enemies happening now. You see? You know? Any other questions?
Well, I've got a question on this. Thank you for your talk, first of all. Now, my question is in regards to, you talked about the original Gospels, or the Evangelium. What is it? Is it the original versions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or is it something different? Allah mentions in the Quran that Gospel is something which God taught Jesus. Now, did God teach Jesus Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If not, what was it?
Well, I mean, biblical scholars are having these discussions, and they're much more erudite and knowledgeable about who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not me, right? However, the little knowledge I have of it is that it's difficult to pin down who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were. Maybe, according to one Jewish scholar I was reading, maybe John, you can pin him down. But the rest of them, they didn't have names. They didn't have second names. How on earth are you going to take a book, you know, that's apparently the statement of somebody and the message from the greatest prophet, that, you know, that you're accepting as the greatest prophet, and you don't even know the second names of the four most significant. Now, Arius, one of the church fathers, actually defines, you know, the gospel as being four, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But he said, on the basis that there are four seasons, you will accept four Gospels. Okay? The fundamentals, yeah? So, it's very arbitrary. You know, you can't just, you know, make up, you know, God's word and God's way and an authentic way by saying, look, we're going to choose four. In fact, there were thousands and thousands of scriptures, and they just couldn't decide which is which, you see? So, really, you need to do your own research on that.
The question was, what is the Evangelium? Is it the original versions of these Gospels, or is it something else?
No, I mean, that's the point. It's very difficult to tell. Because the original Arabic, the original Hebrew, isn't available for us to check it. Right. But we know it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
We call, in our tradition, commonly, scholarship would call it the Q document. And that's meant to be the original document of Jesus and Mary.
Yeah.
Just the statements of Jesus.
And you're saying maybe, like in the Vatican or somewhere, this is...
Well, that's the tradition, but last time I went there, I couldn't get anyone in the front door.
I wonder why.
Could be because you're quite challenging, yeah. They don't like you.
In the Bible, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a kind of preparing the way for Jesus. It's kind of trying to sensitize the public about Jesus is coming. Yeah. Tell them, look, prepare the way, there's one who's coming. Yeah? And this is John doing that. Now, John is one of the disciples. Yeah? In the New Testament, he's the one who's Jesus' disciples. When he left, these are people who stood in the gap preaching the gospel.
Mm. Yeah. So the problem is, you see, for 300 years, there was no civilization due to the teaching of Jesus, peace be upon him, because they were constantly running away from city to city to city, and they had no scholars around them. They had no ability to compile the gospel. So what happened is most of, actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who actually met Jesus, peace be upon him?
And Jesus foretold them about what happened after he died.
No, but
there was persecution.
Were there four Gospels? The four Gospels, did any of them meet Jesus, peace be upon him?
Something to come out of nothing.
Never. So, God is uncreated. He's not creating. He's an they refer to it as an uncaused cause. An uncreated cause. It's easy, really, but it sounds very complicated. But it's really easy. Yeah? Something doesn't come out of nothing. Yeah?
Alright guys, I'm not going to time on everybody, but I think we'll prepare. Thank you once again for everyone attending. I hope you take away some beneficial knowledge and hopefully it's clarified some of the matters. We hope to do something like this again, and we hope that you can join us in this again. So thank you all very much, and have a good day.
Why we feel the same? Don't tell me it's by chance. Oh, you're my brother. You're my sister. We're one big family.